In our scripture reading today from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to focus in on what Pat just gave to us there in the last verse, verse 9, where it says that Jesus, for our sakes, became poor, that through His poverty we might be rich. There's a wonderful bit of irony in there, a wonderful dichotomy, if you will, in those words, but it's very true. That Jesus left the wonderful place of heaven, a place of riches, a place of glory, and became poor, so that by that poverty, that is His coming to earth, we in turn might be rich. I'm here today to tell you that we as Christians have untold riches. Hope you got a Sunday talk as you came in today from our greeters, and that you're ready to follow along there on page 3 with the sermon outline, because I want to talk for a few minutes today about the untold riches that Christians have. I think it's too often that as Christians, and because we don't always go the way of the world, and that's a good thing, we don't go the way of the world, we get an idea that maybe the good life is passing us by, and because we give so much to the Lord's work and we have less for ourselves, that maybe we're missing out on something, and maybe there's a more opulent or a better lifestyle out there other than the Christian. Well, that's a good old temptation and lie of Satan that I want to put to rest today. That it's just simply not true that as children of God we have untold riches. I don't know if you remember the program. It aired, late 70s, early to mid 80s. It was called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And it was hosted by a man by the name of Robin Leach. And it was a syndicated program that generally came on after the local news about 6:30. And this particular program, I watched it a couple times, and I had had more than enough, because its whole point was to take a look at how rich people live and how extravagant they are, and frankly, as far as I was concerned, how much money they wasted on all the things of their china, to their house, to their cars, to their boats, to their et cetera, to their et cetera. And I just saw a lifestyle there that God was probably not real pleased with. But it got to me thinking, and yes, I wrote this sermon some time ago and thought it'd be good to bring it out of mothballs again here today, to say that we are truly rich people, spiritually rich and rich beyond our dreams because of being children of God. And so if you have seen others who live a very opulent, very materialistic, even hedonistic type lifestyle and wonder if maybe you're missing out on something, I'm here to tell you you're not missing out on a thing. Truly, there is much to be had as a Christian, much to be had in the way of Christ. The late Malcolm Forbes used to say, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I disagree with that statement. He who has Christ wins. Truly, he who has great spiritual blessings, he who has the untold riches that I want to talk about today, that is the person who is truly the rich and famous in this world. Now, it just goes without need to preface my remarks by saying it's not a sin to be rich. I always believe that materialism is an attitude, not an amount. That truly you can be very wealthy by the world's standards and have a great deal of material goods, but if your attitude toward those material goods is that you do not worship them and you know that life is more than that and that you're willing to use those material goods as the need would come up, then I don't think that makes you a materialist. On the other side of that coin, though, if all you own is a grass hut and the shirt on your back and the shoes on your feet, and you trust in that shack and you trust in that shirt and those shoes, you're a materialist. But truly, our trust and our love needs to be in God. God has used rich people many times within the Scriptures and within His carrying out of His providential will to get just that done. Solomon was a very rich man. The Queen of Sheba said the half has never been told. We can take a look at Job, and Job was a very rich man at the beginning of his life and again at the end of his life. And Job teaches us so many wonderful lessons. And yet we can look at people like Abraham, and he had so many flocks and herds that he and Lot had to go separate ways because the land would not hold them. Not beyond God to bless people financially. It's not beyond God to give certain people tremendous material wealth, but it's up to us to properly handle that material wealth. And it's also, therefore, up to us, as I've already stated, not to put our trust in that material wealth, but to realize that the wealth that we have in Christ, the spiritual riches that we enjoy there, are to be enjoyed and realized with that, whether we have money or not. We are very, very rich. If you have your Sunday talk there and like to fill in the seven blanks, the seven great riches that I want to talk about, we're ready to get into that now and take a look at these particular things. The first thing that I want to share with you that is very characteristic of each one in our audience today is the fact that we have untold riches. We have the riches of our material possessions. Yes, that's one of the things we're rich in, is material possessions. We live in a fascinating and a fabulous country. Of course, it is far from perfect. It has its drawbacks and its problems, but on the whole, we live so much better than other people within the world. I have an article here. It was dated back in 1995, and I want to read and go through it with you here very briefly to show you how rich you are with material possessions, to realize that how you live so well as compared to 1 or even 2 billion people on this planet. I didn't say million, I said billion people. Now, here's how about 1 billion people live every day, and how if you were to lower your lifestyle to their lifestyle, here's what you'd have to do. First of all, you'd have to take all the furniture out of your home except a table and 2 chairs. You'd have to use blankets and pads for your beds. Next thing you'd have to do to live like 1 billion people live on this planet is take away all of your clothing except your oldest dress, your oldest suit, a shirt or blouse, and leave only 1 pair of shoes to yourself. Empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, a little sugar and salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and a dish of dried beans. There's 1 billion people wake up every day, and that's all the food they have. Fourth, you need to dismantle the bathroom, shut off the running water, remove all the electrical wiring in your house. Next, you need to take the house itself and move the family into the tool shed. Place your house, the tool shed house, in Shantytown. Cancel all your subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, and book clubs. Then again, this is no great loss because you can't read anyway. Leave only 1 radio for the whole neighborhood. Move to the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. No surgeons, no specialists, no nurses. Throw away your bank books, stock certificates, pension plans, and insurance policies. Leave the family a cash hoard of $10. Give the head of the family a few acres to cultivate on which he can raise a few $100s of cash crops, of which 1/3 will go to the property owner and 1/10 to the moneylenders. And finally, if you want to live like at least 1 billion other people on this planet, lop off 25 years or more of your life expectancy. I don't know about you, but as compared to all that, I'm rich. Oh, am I rich? Would you agree? You're rich as well. Yes, God has been very good to all of us in our material possessions, more than we could ever want. And so next time you get down and you think, well, I just don't have much, and the Joneses or the Smiths or whomever have got a whole lot more, remember this, that you're so much richer than over 1 billion to 2 to 3 billion people on this planet every day. We are rich beyond the world's dreams. Number two. We are rich in grace. We are rich in grace. Redemption and forgiveness, we've talked about it so much, we forgot how great it is. It's just become happenstance. It's just become almost secondary. Oh, yeah, the preacher's talking about forgiveness again. Oh, yeah, the preacher's talking about redemption again. Let's get on to something else. Stop. That's part of the riches. That's part of the greatness of God that He's given us, that the blood of Christ has been shed, and now that which we cannot do for ourselves, God has done for us, that we might be rich. Remember back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, that Jesus left the riches of heaven and became poor, that through His poverty, i.e. the shedding of His blood, we might be rich. rich in redemption, rich in forgiveness, rich in grace. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. God isn't stingy with grace. God isn't a skinflint with grace, as we like to say. He's rich in it. And in Jesus Christ, we can have that wonderful riches of being saved by grace. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here saved by the grace of God, you are a rich person indeed. Number three, the riches of providence. The riches of providence. In times past, God has worked by miracle, and that's been a great thing. I enjoy reading through the Bible and seeing all the fabulous miracles which God has done. But it would seem to me, by the reading through of my New Testament, that what we might call the age of miracles is over. But God today works in a very powerful way, and it's called providence. And I wish I could just kind of stop and talk about providence for a while. But God didn't shortchange you in any way, shape, or form by saying, I'm not necessarily going to work a miracle in your life, but I will work in your life. What is the great promise of Romans 8 and verse 28? You can probably say it along with me. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. What's God doing in our life? He is richly blessing us because God is causing all things, whether they be good, bad, indifferent, whether we like it or not, He's causing all things to work together for our good. Now, if God is looking out for me and looking out for you that way, I don't know about you, but I think I'm pretty rich. I've got something there I don't deserve. You've got something there you don't deserve, but God's doing it anyway. Sometimes we look at life, and life has its funny turns and angles and stops and starts and all of that. And we get into this woe is me, and I've been there, you've been there, it happens. But I'm here to tell you that God knows what He's doing. God's been running this planet for about 10,000 years, and if He's run it pretty well for 10,000 years, meeting people's needs by the scores and by the millions and by the billions, I really think He can take care of the 70 to 80 to 90 years of my life. And He can take care of the 70 to 80 to 90 years of your life. If you're a child of God, you're rich. Rich in God's providence. Rich in the wonderful blessings that are going to come your way and how He's going to abundantly take care of you. Number four, God gives us the riches of pardon. Gives us the riches of pardon. As if redemption and forgiveness is not enough, another way to look at this is just pardon, pure old pardon. Because sometimes we need to be reminded of how thoroughly we've been forgiven. I'm sure you've had incidences in your life where people have said or done things that you've hurt you and all, and it's no fun. But as the Christian thing to do is that you forgive. But unfortunately, as the human thing about it is, we have a hard time forgetting. We forgive, but it's still kind of back there in our mind. They said this, and they did that, and hey, I'm with you. I do it too. Shouldn't, but I do. And we try to the best of our human ability to extend that forgiveness and try to forget. We are so rich as Christians toward God that our forgiveness is pardon. And pardon says it's gone. There's no record. It's not a situation where you've done a crime and then you've paid the penalty and now you get to go free, but the crime stays on the books. Pardon says that when God forgives, He wipes the slate clean. You can't find it anymore. It's as if you have never done it. Wow. Here I have trouble forgiving somebody else who wrongs me, and then look what God does for me. Look how thoroughly and how completely He pardons me in Christ from my sins. I don't know about you, but I think I'm getting richer by the moment here. That it's not a situation where God begrudgingly says, okay, Greg, I'll take you anyway. I'll forgive you. Just fight yourself. Uh-uh. God's the Father in Luke 15 who runs to meet us and is ready to wipe it all out and give us that pure pardon. just as if I'd never sinned. Oh, we're rich in Christ. Rich in material possessions, rich in grace, rich in providence, and rich in pardon. And it just gets better. Number five, we are rich in God's promises. Rich in God's promises. God never made a promise he didn't intend to keep, and God never made a promise he didn't keep. Really? I mean, you think about that. People promise you stuff, and today, because people's word's no good, we got to have these fancy contracts and these out clauses, and you got to sign this and sign that and so on and so forth. And a lot of the reason we do that is because you can't trust folks. They just don't follow through, and they don't always pay their bills, and they don't always do this and do that. And so we've got to have all this legalese and all these contracts to try to hold people to their word. I'm telling you, friends and brethren, with God, he never made a promise. He didn't keep. And so when you put your trust in him, you put your trust in somebody who has a perfect, absolutely perfect track record. I mean, why put your trust in anybody else? Why would I want to put my trust in some other God? Why would I want to put my trust in some other person? Why would I want to put my trust in anything except the one who always keeps his promises? And sure enough, being a child of his through the blood of Jesus is something by which, I'm all of a sudden feeling really rich because my heavenly Father keeps his promises. And so when he tells me that I'm going to have food and water, I'm going to have food and water. And he tells me that he's going to be there no matter what. He's going to be there no matter what. Because, you see, that's the God we have. And that's how rich we are as children of God. You see, Matthew 6:33 is not my problem. You know, seek ye first kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And I can say, okay, I suppose part of that is my problem. I've got to seek first the kingdom of God. But, you know, sometimes we look at that and we say, but how is God going to do this? How is he going to add everything to us? How is he going to give me a place to live? How is he going to give me food on my table? How is he going to take care of my bills? That part of Matthew 6:33 is not your problem. That's God's problem. Because, you see, he made a promise. And he always keeps his promises. And so what I need to do is seek God first. His kingdom and his righteousness. And I'll let the one who always has kept his promises just do just that. In making sure that everything I need is there for me. Wow. I'm feeling pretty rich. I don't know about you. Number six. The riches of Christ's peace. The riches of Christ's peace. Jesus said it this way. You know the passage very well. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. There ought to be something about Christians that's different from anybody else. And really, there ought to be a lot of things different. I guess you ought to really get right down to it. Our whole lifestyle ought to be different. But one of the things that maybe we don't have as children of God, it's a not smug, not haughty, not proud, but it's a peace of mind knowing that it's not about me. It's not even dependent on me. That truly I'm here to serve God as he would want me to serve him, and he'll take care of the rest. And in that, I'm supposed to find peace. That's right. It's there for the taking. I wonder how many of us really exhibit that peace. We worry about this and we worry about that, and we fret over this and we fret over that, and yet Jesus says, hello, you're rich beyond measure. You have untold riches, and I'm here to give you peace. Peace that passes understanding. Peace that no matter what happens about us and the circumstances of life, we can find a calm and a peaceful meaning knowing that our eternity is secure. Finally then, the seventh rich of the seven riches here is the riches of God's power. Oh my, we've talked about material possessions, we've talked about grace, we've talked about providence, we've talked about pardon, we've talked about promises, talked about peace. I love these peas. I like them to eat, too. Peas are good stuff. And I also like God's power. But you know what? Sometimes I forgot how rich I am in God's power. I bet you have, too. All I need is one verse. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, with the power that is at work within us. You know, as rich as we are in Christ, there's no reason for this woe is me and I can't do this and I can't do that. And you forgot how rich you are. You forgot how blessed you are. Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Hey, wait a minute, God, I can think pretty big. It's okay, God's bigger. But I can ask a lot, God. It's okay, God's bigger. To Him who can do exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think, with the power that's at work within us. God's power is at work within you. Don't ever say, I can't. Don't ever say, I won't. Don't ever say, let somebody else do it. You're forgetting how rich you are. You're forgetting how much God loves you and how much He's blessed you and what you can do. Let me bring this to a close, these seven things. You see a little list there at the bottom of the outline. And this is where I make the application. I've just kind of bowled you over here with the book and some of these great riches and things of God. But now let's make the application to life. You know what? It always bugs me when I see successful businessmen and women doing well in their craft, doing well in their business, and then they resort to dishonesty. You know? It's like, why'd you do that? I don't get that. I mean, you're doing well. You got talent. It's going your way. You're making money. You got a nice life. You're richer than 2 billion people on the planet. Why do you do dishonest things? It makes no sense to me. I've had seen, and you have too, young people who have had a good home, a good upbringing, been taught right from wrong, been taught faith and taught God and taught the Scriptures, and then for some reason they just kind of go their merry way once they get out from their parents' wings, and it's like, hello? What are you doing here? This makes no sense. You weren't raised to live like this. And it's just, what a waste. And we always pray in those situations that those folks that do that will wake up and come back like the prodigal son came back. But again, it makes no sense. Or how about celebrities or, you know, big-time politicians who, they have popularity, they have power, they've done well in their life, et cetera, et cetera. And again, they resort to illegalities. And they do things that's like, why? You're at the top. You're successful. You have great gain. Again, it makes no sense. And yet, as we will ponder those kinds of scenarios, I think we as Christians at times are guilty of being those kinds of people because we've forgotten how rich we are. You know, I could never argue with my wife. She's too big a blessing to me. I'm too rich with her to ever argue with her. Those of you that feel that way about your wife or your spouse or, you know, husband, right? That's kind of foolish for me to argue with somebody. Such a blessing to me. But yet sometimes we do that. You know, I'm too rich not to forgive others. Oh, they hurt me. Oh, my. But I'm just too rich with pardon from God. I'm too rich with grace and redemption and God forgiving every single one of my sins. I am just too rich to harbor unforgiveness in my heart. Right? Get my point? Yeah. I am just too rich not to serve God every day with what He has given me. Yeah, I tell you, I'll just forget God Monday through Saturday and I'll give Him what I want on Sunday and hopefully that'll be enough. I'm too rich to think that way. And you are too. We got too much going for us. We've been blessed abundantly to think that we can just give God one day a week and that's it. Doesn't work. We're too rich to pray without ceasing. Yeah. Think about that. Here's God giving us all these blessings, all these promises, all this pardon, all this justification, all this power, and yet sometimes the only times we talk to Him is before meals and before we go to sleep at night, and then we fall asleep during that prayer. Been there? If you have, you're too rich to do that. You're just too rich, and I am too. We're too rich to get depressed over things of which we have no control. That's right. I mean, if you got control over something, do something about it. But why get depressed over things you have no control of? We're too rich too rich in God to worry about that kind of stuff. We are too rich to allow alcohol or tobacco or any kind of other illicit drug to take over our habits. Why would I want to be enslaved to a piece of tobacco that long when I'm so rich in Christ? Why would I want to serve the bottle when I'm so rich in Christ? Talk about a step down. Wow. Why would I want to think that I need to feel good or be up or have energy to dump all these chemicals in my body and get that high when I'm already so rich? When I've already got the world by the tail, my Father owns it. Yeah. I'm just too rich to get involved in things that pull me down spiritually. There's a lot of things I like to do, and maybe in themselves are not all that sinful, but I know if I got involved, I'd spend way too much time over there, or way too much time in this, and it would hurt me spiritually. You know what? I and you too are both too rich to do that. Might be job. Might be family. Might be a lot of things that we are just overindulging in, and I'm here to tell you, you are too rich not to keep your priorities in line with God. I'm too rich to miss church services for things that don't matter. You are too. And I'm certainly too rich to live hypocritically. Why would I want to do that? Espouse one thing and live another when God has been so good to me and good to you. Oh, the rich and famous. It's you and me. That's who it is. Rich in material possessions, rich in grace, rich in providence, rich in pardon, rich in promises, rich in peace, rich in power. Welcome to the rich and the famous. Welcome to God's people. Welcome to the church. If you're not a member of the church, then all these blessings can be yours. And we invite you to come. We invite you to put on Jesus and becoming a Christian so that you can have all of these wonderful riches and join the truly rich and famous in this life. Want to go to heaven? Want to have a life unlike any other? Want to have your sins forgiven and be spiritually rich? Won't you come now while we stand and while we stand?